Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is taken from Matthew's account of Jesus' resurrection. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and another Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, there's one common theme in all of the different accounts of Jesus' resurrection, and that is fear. Everybody's afraid of everything. Now, I think people deal with fear in different ways. Some try to avoid it and just not think about the things they're afraid of. I found that doesn't really work that well. So what I try to do when I'm afraid of something is I try to define it, okay, to really understand it as best I can. So let's say I have a physical injury. Let's say, not that this would ever happen, but I hurt my wrist or my foot, okay? Let's say that happens. Now, what I'll do is, once it's hurt, I don't try to forget about it because you can't. Instead, there's this wonderful thing called the internet, and I do not, by the way, suggest that you go on the internet to try to solve your medical problems. It just makes things worse generally. But I do that, and I'll try to track down exactly what condition I have, and does it take rest or ice or heat? How long does it take to heal? Are there exercises you can do to make things speed up? And then I'll also send an instant message to my doctor to try to get his advice. And so that usually works. Now, unfortunately, when I was a little kid, no internet, okay? And I was afraid of things. And I got to thinking about that. And two of the things that I was most afraid of came from watching Gilligan's Island. Now, that was my favorite show, okay? After school, I'd run home because that was the first show on as soon as I got home from school. But watching that, I tell you, there were things that happened to Gilligan that I was terrified of. In fact, these are tropes. They happened in almost every show, every Western, whatever, in the 70s. And that was, you get hit in the head with a coconut, right? And, of course, then you get amnesia. And, of course, everybody knows what the solution to that problem is, right? You get hit in the head with another coconut, and then you're better. Okay, I don't know. But that's what happened to Gilligan time and time again. And I was terrified of having amnesia, not knowing who I was, not knowing where my home was, anything. I was terrified of that. The second was, and this appeared all the time, quicksand. When was the last time you saw a show with quicksand? It's got to still be out there. But everybody was falling into quicksand in the 70s, especially Gilligan. And it terrified me because if you try to get out, you sink deeper. You just have to wait there until, you know, the skipper comes or something. I don't know. Now, I had a World Book Encyclopedia, okay, and I could look up amnesia and I could look up quicksand, but that was no help. I really couldn't go to my parents anymore because, you know, by the time I was 6 or 7, they were pretty sick of answering my questions. And so I went to the equivalent of the internet in the 1970s, and that was my school librarian. She was paid to listen to me and answer my questions. And so I brought these problems to her time and time again about amnesia, about quicksand. And she pointed out, I lived in suburban Minneapolis, no coconuts. Even if one hits you in the head, it doesn't give you amnesia. And secondly, in St. Louis Park, Minnesota, no quicksand that she knows of. And I felt better. See, she helped me define the fear, and then the fear went away. Sometimes we as Christians try to do the same thing with our Christian faith, okay, with our relationship with God. We try to define it. If we're worried about our relationship with God, worried where we stand with God, we try to define the things. Okay, these are the things that happened, right? Jesus was born, Jesus lived, Jesus did miracles, he taught wonderful things. He died on the cross for my sin, he rose again from the dead. Now I just have to believe those things, and everything's going to be fine. Let's take the resurrection. Jesus rose physically from the dead. Now I believe Jesus rose physically from the dead. Now I'm a Christian and I get to go to heaven. Hooray. Now I'm not saying that our defining something like the resurrection and understanding it correctly isn't important. It is important. But much more than us defining the resurrection, we need to understand that the resurrection defines us. And more specifically, instead of us defining the resurrection, we are defined by the one who is risen. Now, the people we usually think of in this Matthew account of being afraid are the women. There was another group that was pretty afraid. In fact, two other groups, the soldiers and the chief priests. The soldiers experience the earthquake. They see the angel whose countenance is like lightning, and they're so terrified they can't even move. They're petrified. Eventually, though, they get going, and they go into the town. They go to the people who hired them to make sure nothing happened there, and they told them the truth as they had seen it. They knew Jesus rose from the dead. They believed Jesus rose from the dead, and they told the chief priests Jesus rose from the dead. Some have called them the first evangelists, right? But that's not really true, because evangelists, by the Greek definition, is somebody who brings good news. And in their opinion, and that of the chief priests, Jesus rising from the dead, not good news, especially since they're the ones who killed him. So what do the chief priests do? They pay him a large sum of money, and they tell him to lie. Okay, say you were sleeping, and if you get in trouble, we'll back you up. Now keep in mind, for Roman soldiers, sleeping on duty was a capital crime. So that tells us something. It tells us the chief priests believed that Jesus rose from the dead too, and yet it didn't bring peace, it brought them fear. And they had added fear because they had to depend on each other, and they weren't the most dependable people, right? The soldiers had to depend on the chief priests, who were liars, and the chief priests had to depend on the soldiers, who just accepted a bribe. Now let's look at the women's fear. It's a little different. They also experienced the same thing the soldiers did, the earthquake, the angel, the countenance like lightning. They're afraid for that reason. We understand that. But then the angel talks to them. And the angel says, Jesus is risen from the dead. Now go and tell his disciples that they will meet him in Galilee. And it says now, instead of just being afraid, it says they're filled with fear and joy. Now, we understand the joy part, right? They're joyful because Jesus has risen from the dead. So why are they still afraid? I don't think they're afraid for themselves. After all, let's face it, the women were the good guys in the entire passion story. They never deny Jesus. They don't betray him. They don't run from helping him. They're all there at the cross to give what support they can for Jesus as he dies. The disciples, on the other hand, not quite the same thing, right? They betrayed him, they denied him, they ran from helping him, and only one showed up at the cross. So the women might have been afraid, not for their sakes, but for the sake of the disciples. The angel saying, you know, go to Galilee and Jesus will meet the disciples there, could be the equivalent of what I used to hear a lot, go into that classroom, the principal's on his way. Not a good thing. So I think that's why Jesus pops in so fast. Because Jesus all of a sudden shows up, and look at it. He basically gives the same message. Now, I'm sure Jesus realizes that in the short period of time, the women could not have possibly forgotten the message. I mean, if an angel with lightning appearance tells me to do something, I won't forget it immediately. And so Jesus, instead of just giving the same message, adds to it just a little bit, and that makes all the difference in the world. So what he says is, rejoice. And then he says, don't be afraid, very much like the angels. And then finally, he adds two words. He doesn't say, tell my disciples I'll meet him in Galilee. He says, tell my brothers. In those two words, Jesus is defining the disciples, who they are now and for the rest of their lives until they get to heaven. Jesus has risen from the dead. All authority and power has been given to him. And not only does he have all authority and all power, obviously he has all love, because he defines his disciples as his brothers. And since they're his brothers, obviously then God is their father. A relationship that had been broken since the time of Adam and Eve now has been fixed, now has been restored. And the same thing has happened to us. Because Christ is risen, he says to each and every one of us, I am your brother, and therefore God is your father. And living in that relationship dispels fear. I was trying to think of an example of how a relationship could get rid of fear. And the only thing I could think of, I think I've even told this story before. I've been here like 17 years, so I'm going to repeat once in a while, you know. The time I went into the Living Haunted House in the State Fair in St. Paul. And it's one of those haunted houses where people dress up like monsters and try to scare children. Actually, that's more disturbing than the monster, you know, the type of personality that would actually do that. No offense if you would do that, but... But anyway, I watched all the monster movies. I was pretty okay with most of the monsters. Frankenstein didn't scare me because he was so slow. The Mummy didn't scare me. He's slower than Frankenstein. Dracula didn't scare me because he always looked like he was sick. You know, I can get away from him. But the Wolfman, he was hyper and he was fast. And I'd been bitten by dogs at this point a couple times. I didn't like it. So because I was pretty sure the Wolfman was going to be in there, I made my dad go with me, and my dad took me by the hand, and we walked in there. Now, the Mummy jumped out at me, Dracula jumped out, Frankenstein jumped out. I was a little startled, but I was okay. Turned the corner, all of a sudden, Wolfman jumped out and went, rawr, and I went, whoa! And I shut my eyes. I was just waiting for death to come, waiting to feel getting bitten, tearing my throat out. And instead of that happening, I heard my dad talking, and he wasn't talking to me. I opened my eyes. He's talking to the Wolfman. And then he says, Ted, this is Mr. Johnson. You know, he's our AAL rep. He's the guy who brings the mints to the potlucks at church. And then the Wolfman turned to me and said, hey, Ted, how's it going? And I'm like, and I wasn't afraid anymore. I was kind of confused. I didn't know the Wolfman sold insurance to Lutherans, but, you know, seemingly he does. I was confused, but I wasn't afraid anymore. Why? Because my dad knew Wolfman, and I was the son of my father. Because I was in a relationship, I didn't have anything to be afraid of. Now, I'm not saying because God is our father and we know that and trust that, that we're never going to be afraid again or we're never going to doubt again. We will. That's why one of the most comforting parts of the Bible is in the Gospels, where it says when the disciples finally do meet up with Jesus in Galilee, Jesus appears to them, and it says some of them still doubted. Well, that makes me feel a lot better because, I mean, these guys had actually witnessed with their eyes Jesus' resurrection, and if they doubt, well, then I think it's okay if once in a while I doubt and I'm afraid as well. But our relationship with the Father is not based on our strength or our faithfulness. It's based on our resurrected Savior. It's based on the Savior who overcame death and overcomes our fear and overcomes our doubt. And today gives us those wonderful words when he says to us, I am your brother, and therefore God is your Father, and therefore you are in the family. In Jesus' name, amen.